Genesis chapter 24. And I titled this message of Genesis chapter 24, I titled it, "The Lord is in the Details." We've all heard the devil's in the details, right? Which usually means, we use that saying, it's an idiom, to basically mean, oh man, this is going to be a little bit harder than we thought. Once we get down into the details of this thing, oh, we've realized, uh-oh, there may be some troubles here, or there may be something that trips us up here. The devil's in the details, we say sometimes. Well, I want to show you and convince you that also the Lord is in the details of our life. The Lord is all about the details of our life. And we actually want that. And I want to try to convince you of that and also to show you some glorious things about the Lord as we look at Genesis chapter 24. Well, guess what? Genesis chapter 24 is actually the longest chapter in the whole book of Genesis. It contains 67 verses. It contains 1,731 words. Now, when you compare that to Genesis chapter 1, which I would say is a pretty important chapter, all about the creation of the entire universe as we know it, chapter 1 only gets 31 verses. And actually less than 800 words. So the theme of this chapter, the theme of chapter 24, must be something really, really important, right? What is it about then? What is chapter 24 about that must be so important? It takes up all this space. Well, it's about how a man got his wife. Really? That's what it's about. And we think, wow, that was a little anticlimactic. So why does something like that take up so much real estate in the book of Genesis? Why is it that if I were reading chapter 24 just at a normal speaking voice, normal speaking speed, it would take me almost 10 minutes to read the entire chapter? Why are we getting so much information on what seems to be a less significant topic than a lot of other topics in Genesis that get so much less attention? Well, remember, first of all, who the author of this book of Genesis is. The author of the book of Genesis is Moses. He wrote the entire law, the first five books of the Old Testament. Remember also that he had an intended audience in mind when he was writing those five books. Who was his intended audience? Well, of course, it was the people of Israel who were going to be going into the promised land after his death. And then lastly, remember the reason for writing this book wasn't just so that the Jews would know their history, it wasn't just so the Jews would know where they came from, but that they would primarily know their God and know how to live lives that are pleasing to him. So thankfully, because all truth is God's truth, there are things that we learn about the Lord in this chapter that also help us know him better and also help us know how to live lives that are pleasing to him as well. So we're going to learn and see and experience, I would even say, some things about God from this very long chapter that when you really contemplate them, when you really think about them, they are breathtaking. There's some things that we see in this narrative that are going to make you, I think, stand back and just say, wow, wow, look how perfectly the Lord caused all these different variables to line up and made all the details work. We'll see the Lord's perfect, sovereign, guiding hand in this account. Now, does he only work those ways in the lives of Isaac and Rebecca? Is he only concerned about the details in their life lining up to fulfill certain promises that he made to Isaac's father, Abraham? And he doesn't work that way in our life, though? Is that how he used to work a long time ago, and he's not that way now? Well, we're going to see. We're going to see more about that as we look into this chapter. Would you bow with me as we pray, though, before I begin? Lord, I pray that you please help me as I teach this chapter. I pray that you please help me to do it well, of course. Guard me from saying anything inaccurate or wrong. And I also pray that you would please do that work that you do of drawing sinners to yourself, Lord, of building up your church. Lord, this is your work. That's the work you do. But you've commanded me as a minister of the Word of God to rightly divide the Word of truth. And you want me to do this with a clean conscience also, knowing that I'm not adding to it or taking anything away from it. So please, Lord, honor your word preached and work in our hearts, we pray, to help us love you more and be more like Jesus. It's in his name we ask it. Amen. So look at verse 1 with me of Genesis chapter 24. We're not going to read the entire chapter together, of course. I am going to be looking at portions of it. But look at verse 1, and it says this. Now, Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. Well, poor Abraham. I mean, what a way to start out the chapter. Abraham was old. Well, the truth is, he was old, okay? 140 years old at this point. And there's no doubt that the Lord and he had a special relationship with one another. No doubt. Abraham's actually called the friend of God in Scripture. That's a cool title, a friend of God. We know that he was a man of faith. He was a man marked by obedience. We've seen in the Scriptures, though, not perfect obedience. The only one who can hold that title is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Abraham was not perfectly obedient all the time. However, as we saw last week, though, he came through when it really mattered. And so, yes, the Lord blessed him in all things because Abraham was a man who feared the Lord. Psalm 128. The first two verses say this about people who fear the Lord. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And we see that was true in Abraham's life. We see that in verse 1. It says it very clearly. Now, though, look at verses 2 through 9. So let's set up this chapter. What's going on here? Look at verses 2 through 9. I'm going to read them to us. And Sarah, that was 24. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac. The servant said to him, perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said to him, see to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred and who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning in this matter. It's possible that this servant is the man named Eliezer. We heard about Eliezer back in chapter 15. This was the man who the Lord was, who Abraham was speaking to the Lord about. Abraham did not have an heir yet. He did not have a child from his own body yet. And so he was thinking, Lord, you said you're going to bless me. You're going to make me a great nation. So Eliezer, he's going to be my heir, right? Essentially, because he just thought, well, naturally, he's way up there. He's kind of like number one in my household at this point. And the Lord tells him, no, it's not going to be him. It's going to be a child from your own body. And so it's very possible that this servant is Eliezer. We don't know. Either way, though, a solemn pledge mentioning the Lord by name. So he calls the Lord into this pledge, shows the gravity of it here. He requires a pledge, an oath from his servant. And we see that it was formalized by what would have been a customary gesture back in that time, which also showed the seriousness of the undertaking of what Abraham's servant was about to do. And it also showed the seriousness of what was going to happen in Abraham's eyes. He understood that a promise of the Lord was going to be fulfilled through this wife who was going to be the wife of Isaac. And I actually believe that at this point in his life, Abraham understood that God's sovereignty, meaning he has the right and the power and the wisdom to do anything that he wants to do. I think he understood at this point that God's sovereignty and man's responsibility often go together in ways that we can't explain. He knew that God was going to fulfill his promise that he made. God always sees to that. Otherwise, he'd be a liar. But he also knows, however, that it was his responsibility to find that wife for Isaac. So Abraham is concerned and he's very focused on finding this wife. And he's also concerned about something else. What else is he concerned about? He's concerned about separation. And I don't mean divorce. Abraham made it clear to his servant that Isaac was not to marry a Canaanite woman. The Canaanites, of course, were still in the promised land, the land that Abraham and his descendants were going to possess one day. We know that ultimately that happens through Joshua, who came after Moses. But that's still hundreds of years away at this point. So Abraham is concerned that he not marry a Canaanite woman. Why? Why not marry a Canaanite woman? Surely they were just as pretty as Jewish girls. Is that what he was concerned about? Outer beauty? No. He knew his son needed to marry someone who shared in his lineage, since he and his family were the first Jews. That was important. Many years later, Moses would actually write in the law and made it clear that Jewish men were not to marry women who the scriptures would call heathen women or pagan women. What do I mean by that? Simply put, women who were outside of the Jewish nation. Women who would not have believed in or followed the one God, Yahweh. Also, what about for us? What about us believers in our day? Anything about that in the scripture for us too? Well, yes. In the New Testament, Paul makes it clear for us as well that believers are not to marry unbelievers. This just brings so much disunity in what we call a union, right? It brings so much discourse in something that's supposed to be united. Jesus even made it clear that a house divided against itself can't stand. So when waiting for the Lord to provide a spouse, you should never compromise in that area. Ever. Ever. Better to be patient for 10 years waiting on the Lord to bring the right one into your life. By the way, Isaac was 40, okay? 40 years old and still single. Better to wait 10 years and get the one the Lord has for you than to be impatient and embrace something for 50 years that was less than what could have been and definitely more painful than what should have been. So wait on the Lord. Wait on Him, those of you. I know you, I'm a married man with children, so usually my sermons and the illustrations and things I use are generally geared towards married people and people with children. I get it. But for those of you who are still single, still waiting on the Lord, let me encourage you, continue to wait on the one that He has for you. Like we're going to see the servant do here in just a second, seek God's will. Pray as well. Be willing to obey, and then be sensitive to what the Lord's doing around you. These are all things we're going to see the servant do. And the servant understood that things might not work out for him. That's why in verse 5, the servant gives the possibility of this negative scenario. You know, he says to Abraham, what if I can't find her? Or what if she's not willing to come back with me? Do I take Isaac to her? What if that, Abraham? Abraham trusted the guiding hand of the Lord so much that he says, hey, servant, if that should happen, you'll be released from your oath. It wasn't the Lord's will, and you'll be free of your oath, not bound by it anymore. So that's why he stresses that Isaac shouldn't be taken there to where she is. If those things should occur, he knew that it was the Lord's will that his descendants be in that land. The Lord told Abraham, everywhere your footsteps, I'm going to give you that land. So this is where you need to be. Abraham has already felt in the past what it feels like to move away from where the Lord wants you. Remember when he was in Canaan and there was a drought, and then he said, oh, I'm going to go to Egypt because there's no drought there. And he went there and he just embraced hardship and trouble once he got there, because he moved to where the Lord did not want him to be. So he says twice to the servant, in no way are you to take Isaac there. Don't do it. He says it two times. This wife was supposed to come to where Isaac was. And if you're a believer and you haven't found someone who's willing to come to where you are in your relationship with the Lord God, to come to where you are in faith in Jesus Christ, the Jesus of Christianity, in no way should you ever, ever go out to where the other person is. Don't go out into the unbelieving camp. The unbeliever would need to become a believer if that union's going to work, and if you're going to walk in obedience to the Lord God, who has your best interest in mind. And I can say what I just said with 100% certainty, standing on the Word of God with a clean conscience. Why? 2 Corinthians 6:14. This is what it says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. A yoke was that big piece of wood that held two animals together. They could not be separated. You put that on their necks and plow with them. So they're both pulling together, getting one job done together. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So after making this solemn vow with Abraham, the servant gets ready to leave. And now look at verse 10. Then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all sorts of choice gifts from his master. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. Now verse 10 is a little, it's a short verse, but it covers a lot of ground, literally. This journey that he just mentions, oh yeah, he got 10 camels, loaded them down with lots of nice things, and then he went up to Mesopotamia. Guys, this would have been a roughly 100-mile journey. Okay? This is the equivalent of you traveling from Gadsden down to Tampa, Florida. It's roughly about 500 miles also. I know because I went on maps.google.com. So, roughly 500 miles. On camels. Okay? And I did some research on camel travel as well, since I don't own one anymore. They could travel, realistically, especially in an entourage of 10 of them. You know that if you're traveling with a large group of people, it goes a little slower than if you were just on one camel. You all know that. About 20 to 22 miles a day is normal average length that you could go on a camel. Okay? So, we're looking at somewhere around 22 to 25 days. Okay? Days. And they just throw all that into verse 10, like it's just, oh, he traveled to Mesopotamia. A little less than a month. He's traveling. Okay, wow. Over 3 weeks. Which makes what's happened next even more amazing, okay? Look at the Lord's perfect guiding hand in verses 11 through 21. I'm going to read those to us. And he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening, a time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord, God of my master, Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. Behold, I'm standing by the spring of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman whom I shall say, please let down your jar that I may drink, and who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know you have shown steadfast love to my master. Before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor. Who's Nahor? Abraham's brother. Came out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very attractive in appearance, a maiden whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, here he goes. Here's the test. Please give me a little water to drink from your jar. She said, drink, my lord. Uh-oh, that's all she said, though. And she quickly let down her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. So you got to think, the whole time he's drinking, he's thinking, is she going to say anything else? Is she the one? When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, oh, what'd she say? And I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw water, and she drew for all his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. So remember, it was a 22 to 25 day journey. The servant and his entourage happened to get there at the time when the women are coming out to draw water in the evening. This would have been a normal custom. It's kind of like for us in the summertime. When do you cut grass in the summer? You don't do it in the middle of the day. You do it either in the morning or towards the evening, right? Why? Because it's hot. And this is the Middle East. So, of course, when the sun goes down, that's where you're going to want to be hauling jugs of water around. And so she's out there because it's cooler. Rebekah was the one the Lord wanted for Isaac. So she had to come out at that time. And she had not come out yet. But of course, she comes out right when the servant is there. The servant prays in a way that we should not really make like a regular practice. Because he asked the Lord to conform to his wishes instead of being willing to conform to the Lord's wishes. This is like what Gideon did many years later in the book of Judges. Gideon says, Lord, I'll know if it's what you want me to do if I'm going to put this fleece out, and I want you to make all the ground around it dry, no dew on the ground, but I want the fleece to be totally soaking wet with dew. And of course, the next morning, what's he do? He gets up, he's able to wring it out. And then he says, just so I really, really know, and this isn't some strange occurrence, how about this, Lord? The next morning, make it dry and all the ground wet with dew. And that's what happens. It kind of shows a weakness in faith, okay? Not a strength in faith. He was walking really by sight instead of by faith. But what do we see here? The Lord accommodated himself to the desires of the servant. He did that. And Rebecca, acting on her own will, comes into view of the man before he's even done praying. And she does exactly as the servant prayed that the one whom the Lord wanted would do. Now let's just talk about the servant side of the equation for a second, okay? Let's just talk about, think of this as sort of like a math problem for a second. You've got two sides of the equation here. Think about the servant side of the equation. What's going on in his world? Do you realize how many variables there are in a 22 to 25 day journey? Do you realize how many things can happen on a 22 day journey with 10 camels going through the Middle East? I mean, what if one of the men got sick? One of the men who's traveling with the servant. He wasn't alone. What if one of the men got sick? So sick they had to turn around, or just sick enough to delay them. What if one of the camels got sick? That would have delayed them. What if they got robbed? They would have had nothing to take there. They would have had to abandon ship and go back. What if there was a storm to slow them down, a rainstorm? Or it's the Middle East. What if there was a sandstorm? We all know what those are like. I mean, there are 1,000 what-ifs that could have happened on this journey. Well, of course, if any of those things happened, it would have delayed them getting there right at that time, right when Rebecca came out. You realize they got there right as Rebecca was coming out. I mean, he only had enough time to make the camels kneel down and then pray a prayer. What if Rebecca would have gotten there 10 minutes earlier? They would have missed her. Or what if she didn't come out that night? What if she would have drawn enough water the day before for 2 days and said, I don't like going out there every night. I'm going to do extra work tonight, set up a few jugs around the house so that we have enough water for tonight. Who wants to go out there every day? Maybe she has an older sister or a younger sister. Maybe one of the sisters goes out instead of her. It's just so many different things that could have been. Think about this. The men and the camels journeyed at the speed they wanted to, but they arrived on that day at that time. Rebecca came out when she wanted to and showed kindness to a stranger whom she wanted to, out of her own will, and decided, out of the kindness of her heart, to also water the camels, too, because she wanted to. None of these people are constrained to do any of this. They're all acting in a way they want to act. And all the while, it's falling into place in the exact way and in the exact manner the Lord had planned it to happen from all eternity past, even down to fulfilling what the man prayed before he was even done praying. God's sovereignty and man's will working together perfectly achieve exactly what the Lord plans to happen. And you ask me, how can that be? I don't get it. Join the club. I don't get it either, but I glory in it. I think it's amazing. There's a lot of things in this world that I don't get that I still enjoy. I don't get electricity, but guess what? I had coffee this morning, and I turned on lights and a warm shower. I'm enjoying electricity. I don't get it. I know it hurts when I mess with it wrongly, but I don't understand it. Think about a puzzle. The servant starts building his side of the puzzle 22 days ago, picking which pieces he wanted to put together. He had total freedom to put them where he wanted to and to pick them and place them 22 days ago. And then Rebecca, on her side, starts building her side of the puzzle that day. And then they meet in the middle, and they're both on their last piece, and they both put them down into this picture that the Lord is looking down upon, orchestrating their moves, and they make a picture that he painted a billion years ago. And that's what happened. Isn't God awesome? The Lord is in the details, okay? And that should comfort you. Some people say, I don't like that. I don't like that. Because that means maybe even this bad thing. Don't like that thought. It's very comforting to me to know when you balance it out with Scripture. Yes, if you don't have the truth of Scripture, sure, it's uncomforting because you don't have anything to hold on to. You don't have a rock that you're anchored to so that when that storm comes. But when the storm comes, and you've got the anchor of Scripture in your life to say, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to his purpose. Then you say, okay, storm in my life, it's the Lord's will. And all things are going to actually work together for good. Don't see it right now. And it may be 25 years before they work together for good. They may work together for good in my grandchild's life, my great-grandchild's life. And maybe not in mine just yet. But they're going to work together for good. The Lord's in the details, and that should comfort us. It's extremely comforting. Verses 22 through 28, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels. These would be like, wow, that's quite a lot of gold. And said, please tell me whose daughter you are. Because he's like, okay, she fulfilled everything I said, but she's got to be a part of Abraham's family. Past family. The ones whom he left back in the day in chapter 12. And what she say in verse 24, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. That's Abraham's brother, by the way. And you know at this point, the servant would have been like, sweet. Wow. She added, we have plenty of both straw and fodder, room to spend the night. The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me in the way to the house of my master's kinsman. Then the young woman ran and told her mother's household about these things. So notice in verse 26, the servant's response was one of worship. He worshiped God when he found out this news. Let's notice what he didn't say. Let's notice what he didn't do. He didn't say, man, we were lucky. Because as you know, there is no such thing as luck. What is luck? Is it some like happy cloud that if it lands on top of you, then good things happen to you? And where did the luck cloud come from? I mean, what is luck? What is it? It's not a thing or energy or anything. If the Lord is the Lord and if the Bible is the Bible, then we don't go by luck. There is no luck. It's the Lord. And so he did not say, man, we were lucky. Wow, well, isn't it a crazy coincidence that this happened the way it did? That's just nuts. We should write a book about it. Or maybe some other guy will one day, named Moses. He also didn't say, see, I told you guys, I can pick the girls. I knew it was going to be her. I knew it. See how good I am. Told you guys, you owe me a shekel. He didn't do that. He recognized that it was the Lord doing this. He recognized that the one to whom he needed to ascribe worth to was God. That's where we get the word worship. It comes from worth-ship. We're ascribing worth to God. We're saying, you're valuable, you're awesome, you're amazing. That's what worship is, worth-ship. And in verse 27, look at this. The servant recognizes God's hand of blessing in being faithful to Abraham. He keeps saying that. Oh, you've done this for my master Abraham. Oh, give me favor for my master Abraham's sake. He keeps saying that again and again. My master Abraham, do this for Abraham. Do it for Abraham. But then in verse 27, at the end of the verse, he finally mentions himself for the first time. And he says, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, who has not forsaken his steadfast love to his as for me, there he says, as for me, the Lord has blessed me. How has he blessed you, servant? In the way to the house of my master, my master's kinsman. He's led me in the way. So he recognizes that it was God leading him. He recognized that it was God getting him there at that exact time. He saw clearly that it was the Lord who had brought him and made his journey successful in selecting the bride for Isaac. And a bride was necessary for the future of the people of Israel. From Isaac and Rebekah would come Jacob. And from Jacob would come his 12 sons, one of those 12 sons being Judah. And one day a man from the tribe of Judah named Joseph would contemplate divorcing the young lady that he had just become betrothed to. She was also from the tribe of Judah, and her name was Mary. Why was he contemplating divorcing Mary? Well, because she was found to be with child before they had come together. But an angel of the Lord appears to this man, Joseph, in a dream and says, Joseph, Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you are to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's really important that Isaac and Rebekah come together, because from them will one day come the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus came because of this meeting. Jesus came because of chapter 24 in Genesis. And Jesus also came at just the right time and at just the exact time God wanted him to come. And he died at the exact time God wanted him to die. And he rose again at the exact time, 3 days later, that God wanted him to rise. Amen? And according to Romans, he also did this knowing we were sinners in need of those things to happen on that day. Listen to Romans 5, verses 6 through 10. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved from him by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. Through repentance and faith, we come to Jesus Christ. And our sins are forgiven. And we have a home in heaven at that point. And did you know that we Christians are called the bride of Christ? We are the bride adorned and awaiting the groom to come one day. We are that bride. But to get into this relationship, we had to come to Jesus. Right? We had to come to him. We were the ones lost, not Jesus. Thank the Lord, he also seeks us and finds us, doesn't he? And the servant went out and sought Rebekah, but Rebekah had to come to Isaac. Rebekah has to make the choice to leave her family. You know, some of us, in coming to Jesus Christ, some of us had to leave family. Some of us had to lose family and lose friends for coming to Jesus. Not many of us had to lose family members, a relationship with family members in this culture, but some of us definitely had to lose friends. I lost a few. But in other cultures, coming to Jesus Christ is definitely a severing of the family ties for sure, especially in Muslim countries. But now let's look at verses 61 through 67. We are almost done. This is the longest chapter in the Bible, and I'm trying not to make it the longest sermon you've ever sat through either, but we're going to look at verses 61 through 67 now. We're going to skip, because a lot of the rest of the chapter is kind of a retelling of what happened there at the well to Rebekah's family by the servant. But look at verse 61. Then Rebekah and her young women arose and rode on the camels and followed the man. So she's leaving family now. Thus the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Now Isaac had returned from Beer Lahai-Roi and was dwelling in the Negev. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field toward the evening, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, there were camels coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel, said to the servant, "Who is that man walking in the field to meet us?" The servant said, "It is my master." So she took her veil, covering her face. And the servants told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into the tent of Sarah, his mother, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death because Sarah had died a little before that. And so we see that everything went as the Lord planned, all the details worked out, so that Isaac now has his wife. And all of this, of course, reminds the readers of that day, the intended audience that Moses had in mind, the people of Israel, and it also reminds us that in all the details, God's active and God's working to fulfill his promises in every single little detail, how fast camels walk, and when young ladies come out to do their daily chores. This means you can also trust the Lord with the details in your life. What job you get or what job you don't get. What illness you get or what illness you don't get. How much money you have or how much money you don't have. Who you meet or who you don't meet, and especially who you will marry or who you're married to now. Understand and know if you're going through a rough time in your marriage, and listen, we've all been there. Marriages can be hard sometimes. They can be great blessings, but there's times in marriages that are harder than others. Know this, you're with the one that you married long ago that you made a vow to. And the Lord's in that too. And he can help you through the rough time. You don't have to throw in the towel. And you, single person, you don't have to compromise if you're willing to trust the Lord and be patient. The Lord's in the details, and that should bring you comfort. Let me leave you with this story. When I was young, my family and I, we would go to Prattville often because both sets of my grandparents lived in Prattville. And we would go there for birthday parties and things like that when I was a little boy. We'd go there for birthday parties, and that's me and my sister. She's 2 years older than me. So we're actually at my grandparents' house for this picture. See me back there? I don't know what I'm holding. Some cool toy, I'm sure. But we would go to my grandparents' house in Prattville almost like once a month. We were there a lot. And so we'd make a day out of it. Stay a long time, visit both sets of grandparents, do lots of activities, of course, get spoiled by the grandparents and stay way too late. And then we would drive back. And I remember just being exhausted on those drives back. I remember I could not keep my eyes open. It was as if sleep were pursuing me and I was just, he's going to get me. And he always did. I remember as a little boy, just all of us were wiped out. My mom would fall asleep. My dad would fall asleep. My sister would fall asleep. And I remember looking up at my dad and thinking, how in the world does he do this? How is he driving us home? I'm so sleepy. And I would just fall right to sleep. As I got a little bit older, I would think, you know, wow, it's really cool that he does this for us. And I would think, I'm going to try to stay awake as long as he does. I'm going to see if I can do it. I remember trying to stay awake, and again, I was just being pursued by sleep. And I would fall asleep thinking, you know, he's okay. He can do it. He's done this so many times before. He's gonna get us home. He will. And I would have passed right out. And the next time I woke my eyes, it was when we were pulling into our driveway, and we were safely home. That kind of bump in the driveway and the slowing down of the car always woke me up. And I was always like, wow, we're home. And I was always looking at my dad and be like, how did he do it? How does he do that? I don't get it. He's Superman. And why do I bring this up? I think we have a picture of my dad. Can I show that? I just want to give him credit. There's the man that's had just the incredible ability to drive cars when everybody else is asleep. He has way much more worth than that. He's a godly man, and I love my dad. Why do I tell that story? Though you don't have the strength always that you need in your life, you can trust that your Father does in all the details. He's going to take care of you. And all those details that you're worried about, if you're trusting in who he is in the driver's seat, if you're trusting in him and believing that his will is the best, he'll get you to where you're going. And let me tell you, all those details will fall into place. We're all being pursued by that final sleep. There is a final sleep that will take us all, okay? Just like it took me when I was a little boy, I just could not fight it. Guess what? There's a final sleep that you definitely can't fight. But if you're trusting in the Lord of the details, guess what? When you open up your eyes again after that final sleep, you'll realize that Daddy got you home. Let's pray. Lord, we are very thankful for your word. It's living. It's true. I firmly believe that you've spoken to many of our hearts today. Probably different things. But I pray now that your Holy Spirit would move in each one of our hearts to walk in obedience to that which you have said to us. And we'll thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.